to listen with open ears as I read from the book that we love. Okay. Then I said, this is Nehemiah speaking, "You see the trouble that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that has been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Haniel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hashenah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meheshabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the gate of Yehoshana. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melitiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Marathonite, the men of Gibeon, and Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uziel, the son of Harhaniah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaniah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashbaniah, repaired. Melchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashanab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section of the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Haloahesh, the ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Melchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Behacharim, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalum, the son of Kolhozeh, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah, of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired. Rehum, the son of Benai. Next to him, Hashbiah, the ruler of half the district of Keliah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired. Bavai, the son of Hanadad, ruler of half the district of Keliah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jehusha, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hazaz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, repaired behind his own house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Halal, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Padiah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, opposite the muster gate, and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants repaired. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Be to God. All right, well, I won't tell you how many names I mispronounced, but anyhow, I want to ask this question. Why in the world would a pastor pick this passage through which to try to answer this question? What is the number one prayer request that I have for us all, myself included, over the next 4 months? I'm going to try to do that from this passage. Now, kids, what I want to do, I want to ask some of you kids this question. How many of you kids have ever moved? Where's the guest family? Okay. All right. What happens when you move? Who knows? Yes. Moms get stressed out. Absolutely. What else happens when you move? Yes, Lydia. It does. I hear that it takes a while to get all the stuff in the new house. Good. Anyone else? Yes, young lady. You have to pack all your stuff. All right, who's else? Libby. I can't hear you, honey. You have to go to a different spot. Yes, and I'll add a couple of my own. So you might have a moving truck pull up. You'll be doing all sorts of activity. There will be chaos. There will be stress. All these kinds of things will happen. And so kids, what I want you to do is draw a picture of a family moving, right? What did it look like for you? What might it look like? Okay, and I ask that because the question that I'm asking today, related to the one I just mentioned to you, is this. Friends, what does the movement of God look like in your midst? Okay, that is the question that is on my mind for you in the next season. What might it look like for God to move powerfully in this place? What might it look like? What kinds of chaos might ensue? What kinds of signs might be present if God, in fact, decides to move in, among, and through you in the next season? That's the main question. I think that this passage gives us perhaps one of the clearest pictures of an answer to it, and so I want to get into it with you. I'm going to tell you right up front my main idea. And it's broken out into these sections. Here's my main idea. The movement of God takes place through answered prayers, a willingness to suffer, and a powerful unity that results from ownership. Okay? The movement of God ordinarily happens through certain kinds of answered prayers, through a willingness to suffer, and through powerful unity that comes from taking ownership. Let's get into it together. Right? Back in 2007, Josh and Becky Olson, Darren and Chrissy Pesnell went up to my, at that time, pink third floor, and we began to pray. And friends, I want to just share with you a little bit of this story. Why was I, I'll speak only for myself, why was I primarily interested in planting a church here? Right? There's all sorts of reasons you could give. Right? I just moved to Phoenixville. We were closed on our house, but we didn't move in yet. And we went up to this third floor pink room. And as we were admiring the colors, I said, you know what, let us pray about the possibility of starting a church. And what's the, I want you to wonder, what's the number one reason someone, or I in this case, decided to move in this direction? And I'll tell you what it is for me. And perhaps it might be the same for you. I want so deeply to experience a movement of God. Okay, for me, church planting, doing this, going out on this limb, the desire I have and continue to have and want to be renewed over this period of sabbatical is this. I do not want to go through life not experiencing something that would ordinarily be described as a powerful movement of God. Okay? Hence the sermon. So what does that look like? Well, the first thing we see here is that it looks like certain people praying because they become discontent. Okay? I want you to hear that last part. It's really, really important. The movement of God ordinarily, and you can look in history, you can look at the Welsh Revival, you can look at the New York City Revival, you can look at the Book of Acts. Ordinarily, and you can look at Nehemiah, ordinarily, a movement of God is preceded by people just like you, kids, adults, grandparents, right? Becoming dissatisfied with the way things are right now in this place, spiritually speaking. Okay? Right, Nehemiah, if you go to chapter, if you are familiar with the story, and if you're not, you can read it when you're at home today. In chapter 1, Nehemiah hears that God's beloved city is in ruins. And he mourns the state of God's city. And it moves him to prayer, it moves him to confession, and he begins to pray that God would move in his midst. Now, if you're familiar with the story, you know that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the most powerful king in the world at that time. He had a very high position, right, where he would have to basically confirm that that which the king would drink would not poison him and take his life. So he had a lot of access to this man. But if you approached the king in a wrong way, it did not end well for you. And so Nehemiah falls on his face, completely unhappy about the way that God's city is existing at his time, and he prays. After he prays, is a season of prayer, we don't know how long, he goes into the king, and Nehemiah, the scripture actually records that he prays one last time before he approaches the king, and this is what he says, basically. You can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 2. He says, King, just have one little request from you. Can I have couple years off work? Can I have an armed military escort? And can I have what today would be the equivalent of several million dollars in the best wood of the land? Right? His prayer leads him to a profound boldness. I mean, this could have cost him his life. And the movement of God shows up when the unbelieving king says, sure, go for it. He prays bold things, and he sees the unbelieving king at that time say, sure, why not? Here's my soldiers. here's the, you know, administrator of the forest, you know, you can have time off, it'll be fine, no problem. Right? Incredible, powerful answers to his prayers that are born out of spiritual discontent. And friends, I want to tell you that when we got together in 2007, and we began to pray, took us 4 years before Ironworks Church would officially be constituted. I want to tell you that those prayers were born out of a discontent for the way that Phoenixville was lacking a church like the one that God has been pleased to plant. We got together and we said, you know, we love this town. We were absolutely enthralled with all that was happening in it. We said, there's just one problem. We think that there is a place in this town for a church that is absolutely committed to Orthodox theology and yet absolutely committed to serve Phoenixville in a warm and inviting way, right? Those two things don't go together all that often. We believe that there's a place in this town for a church that loves and embraces the arts and wants to be part of the artistic community that's going on in here. We believe that there's a church that can be absolutely committed to grace and our relationships and the way that we treat one another, and yet at the same time, absolutely committed to a spirit of excellence in what we say and what we do. That those two things are not mutually exclusive. We believe, furthermore, that there's a place where Christians will rally around an ancient liturgy of the church with communion at the center, and that Phoenixville, there is a section of people that are hungry and thirsty to connect with God in a way that is intellectually credible and experientially satisfying. And we think that if God is pleased to answer our prayers, that this can become a reality, friends. And God did that. God said yes. God said yes to those prayers. People were on their knees, on their faces, year after year after year, wondering if I would ever graduate from seminary. Wondered that sometimes. You wonder that, Josh? Where's Josh? Does happen. And God said yes. So kids, what I want you to do now is I want you to draw a picture of yourself praying on your knees, and you might need your parents' help if you don't know how to read yet. Right above yourself, write the word yes. All right, so that's the first thing, that the movement of God ordinarily in history, in Scripture, is preceded by a certain kind of praying that is born out of what I call a holy discontent. The second thing that we see ordinarily is that the movement of God moves people just like you and I to become willing to suffer as God moves. Okay, the movement of God shows up in people just like you and I being willing to suffer. And you can see that here in our passage in chapter 2, verses 19, as the folks here are getting ready to take on this incredibly large construction project. They find that they have enemies. This man, Sanballat, and Tobiah will be a thorn in their side the entirety of the book of Nehemiah. And this project, rebuilding an entire city walls, they decided had to be done fast if they weren't going to be totally slowed down by their opponents. And in fact, the scripture records they finished it in 52 days. You know, I've seen some fast construction projects, but an entire city wall without modern technology rebuilt in 52 days is absolutely astounding. And what God was doing in this community, he was moving in people as they prayed, as they were discontent with the way things were. He moved them to say, you know what, I'm willing to take the risk to be part of what God's doing. I'm willing to give up my rights and privileges to be part of what God's doing. And you know, friends, I was thinking back to our very first preview service. Many of you probably don't even know what a preview service is. When you plan a church, you sort of like test out your systems. Okay, so we had our very first preview service in the month of October 2011. Very first time we decided to have worship. And there was only probably 12 of us at that time. We had about 60 in attendance. And I'll never forget, we brought all the tables from the bistro right there because we thought it would be this like cool coffee type environment, right? And I'll never forget that afterwards, we were trying to get everything put back as best we could, and most of it was done by one guy. I'll give you one guess who that was. Right, Dave Wagner basically tore down most of the entire room, and I'll never forget, he needed to know where the trash was. So at that time, the trash was out this way before Renaissance Academy was built. I followed him out there. He's lugging this trash behind him and dumps it in the canister. And I said, well, what did you think of tonight? You know, totally exhausted. And he says this, when can we do it again, friends? And friends, you know, that spirit, I have seen that spirit embodied through so many of you. I don't actually have time to cite all of the examples. You know, I have the privilege of working with Laura Williams. I don't know where she is, right there. And I'll tell you what, when Phoenixville Pumpkin Fest was happening, Laura would put in more than a full day of work trying to get stuff done for church. And then she would switch hats. She would go off the clock and put in sometimes an entire evening of volunteering for Phoenixville Pumpkin Fest. Right? These are things that I have the privilege of seeing and watching you be willing to give up your rights, your time, your money to be part of what God's doing. I've seen Jeff and Sarah Rosinski completely overhaul our welcome team. I've seen the Vitz family run hospitality and counting and the hosting. I see Paul Frick, you don't know this, here almost every Wednesday from Harleysville. Does anyone even know where Harleysville is? Some of you do. Anyway. He drives all the way from Harleysville to play music, and every single time I go up to him and say, Paul, thank you. He says the exact same thing to me every single time, which is, Darren, I would pay you for the opportunity to play on this team. You know, and I said, well, I will bring that idea to the PAC committee, and you know, we are a little tight right now. Right, I see Katie Wilson dreaming up ideas to serve, like this progressive dinner. I see Rob Maddox starting a youth group from scratch, leading it every other week. I see Robert Null starting our missions program, moving it forward. And friends, that's just scratching the surface of what I have had the privilege of seeing in and through you. And that's God's movement going on here, friends. That is God's movement going on. And that's what happened back here in Nehemiah. And friends, I tell you that one of the reasons I'm so passionate about this, right? Like when you have a church family, you know, you have people on all sorts of the spectrum, right? You have those that are, you know, basically spending 18 hours of their day serving in some way, okay? Right? And then you have folks that are just coming in. You have folks that are basically on their own kind of sabbatical. We've had a number of folks say that. I'm about to be on a sabbatical. That's okay to have a season like that, right? We've had the privilege of ministering to some of you where you've said, you know what, I want to be here, but I don't want to do anything for 6 months. We said, understood. Let's pray that this is a time of refreshment for you. That's a good thing. There's nothing to feel bad about for that. However, if you stay in that place, friends, right? If you stay in that place where, you know, you basically come up and consume, I want to tell you, you will always be welcome here, and I will always be honored to be your pastor, and if you ever have a need, I will be there very quickly, and our church will rally around you in every way that we can, absolutely, but I will mourn for you. I will mourn that you, and I will pray that you will become discontent in not experiencing the movement of God, and that it leads you to want to become an owner of what God's doing here. That's what I will pray. Right, that's what we see happening all over the place. We see it in Nehemiah, and it's ordinarily the case with the movement of God. Kids, what I want you to draw now, okay, you drew moving, you drew praying. What I want you to do now is draw some big keys. Anyone know what a key is? Right, do you ever like to steal your parents' keys? Don't do that. It's like one of the hardest things for a parent is when they lose their keys, only to find out that kids have taken it. We once found, well, the kid will go unnamed, but we once found a wallet inside of a bookcase. Why it was chosen to be put there, I do not know. But kids, what I want you to do is draw big keys, because we're talking about a concept of ownership, right? So the movement of God comes through a certain kind of prayers, a willingness to suffer, and then a powerful unity that results from a spirit of ownership. And as we get it, reason I read this passage, friends, and the reason I'm so convinced that this is God's word for us, is that the book of Nehemiah, right, God in Holy Scripture, there's 66 books, okay, decides to devote an entire chapter to make sure you know who rebuilt what portion of the wall. I just want you to think about that for a second. God decided in his wisdom, Nehemiah decided under the influence of God's Spirit, that Darren needs to know, right, which men, women, and there's daughters mentioned, which is pretty cool. I think Stephanie is like descendant of them, rebuilding things. God wants us to know their names. Think about that for a second. God wants you to know the names of those men and women who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And friends, I think that what's happening in here, and we see this also in the book of Acts, we see it in the revival of 1857, we see it in the Welsh revival, is that when God moves among a people, one of the ways you know he's doing that is he creates a powerful unity. Right? There's powerful unity where the majority of the community decides to get involved. I mean, there was that one group, right, who said, no, we don't build, okay? They said they wouldn't stoop to serve their Lord. But the majority gets involved, and they say, no, where's the hammer? And I'm not afraid of all of these folks that really want to kill us. In fact, if you read on in Nehemiah, you'll find that it got so bad that they actually had to station weapons nearby while they were building. And friends, I want to tell you that as I think about what God might do for us in the next season, I want to tell you that the prayer for me that rises to the surface, and I am going to pray this throughout my sabbatical by God's grace, is that God would do something in us to bring us to the next level in terms of unity that results from a spirit of ownership. Right? That God, that if you know, depending where you are on the spectrum, everyone's at a different place, that God would move among us so that the majority of us would want to act as owners. So, I've learned about this recently. We recently moved, and our plan originally was to rent our old house. No longer going to do that. Learned some things about that. But anyway, while I was talking to Brooke helped us with so many things. Wonderful servant. And we were talking about, what do we fix this? How do we do this? There was a constant phrase that kept coming up over and over and over again. You know what it was? It's a rental. I'd say, we should fix this. Darren, it's a rental. Right? What are we saying in that? Well, what we're saying is that, you know, if you're, you know, doing something to rent out, the standard of quality that you might be concerned about is different from when you own, right? You know, so we would talk about this as a family. You know, what do we do? It's a rental. It became like our, you know, repeated phrase. When you become an owner, you think about your property differently than when you rent, right? There's nothing wrong with renting, nothing wrong with owning, but you think differently about it. And friends, what we see in this passage and what I long to see in our church is for God to move in the majority of us to be in the category of owners, right? And it's interesting, you know, I think about the things that pastors worry about, right? I'm so excited to, I'm not going to know anything about the church over the next 4 months. I told the elders, I said, I don't want to come back and see like telemarketers in my office. But if they're there, I don't want to know about it till the last day, okay? Right? And, you know, pastors bear this weight of saying, you know, will we make payroll, right? Big question. And it's interesting because I thought about this. I thought, you know, what do I long for as a pastor? And as I thought about it, this is the answer that came back to me. I long that the majority of our community, I'm going to call it 80%, not 100, but 80% of us would tithe of our money. would give 10% of what God gives to us, right? That's just, you know, I thought, no matter what that number is, that could be a lot, it could be a little, that's what I want. Why? Right? Because I don't really care about simply making payroll. I want to know that God is moving in our midst. I want to know that God is moving in our midst. And so I want to ask you, I'm actually not going to ask you to give, to be honest with you. What I'm going to ask you to do is to join me in praying that 80% of those who call Ironworks home would begin to tithe of their money. And it's interesting. So we have a wonderful IT team here. Maybe you didn't know that. We have a wonderful IT team. And I was thinking about this, and you know, we love to pray for objective things. You know, how will we know God's answered our prayers? We don't like to pray, you know, God, make us nicer people, right? We want to pray, God, you know, do something that we can objectively look back on and say, thank you for providing for these things, right? So I decided to, you know, to message our IT team. We have what's called a Slack channel. And I said, guys, we need to run some database queries. You know, can you help us out? And I got to tell you, you know, the scripture says that how many of you, when your son asks for some bread, he will get a stone. I mean, this team, you know, the message channel is blowing up. And they say, we have this Lucene engine, and we can bring Elasticsearch. And, you know, Vanguard doesn't even have these tools that Ironworks is going to have. And I thought, you know, I just wanted a database. But instead, we've got, you know, the next Google coming in. But in all seriousness, the IT team got together, and what we've been doing is we've been able to actually run some analytics. And one of the analytics that I'm most interested in is this. I took the poverty line, right, federal government poverty line, right? There's several of them, but close to the bottom, it's about $20,000 a year. And we asked our analytics this question. Out of the membership of Ironworks, how many folks have given what would be a tithe of the poverty line in the last 12 months? We don't look at names, by the way. It's all just random stuff. And we asked our analytics this question. You want to know what it came back with? 68%, which actually is pretty great, right? 68% gave at or above what would be considered a tithe of the poverty line. Now, I'm really hopeful that most of you are not living at the poverty line. So then what I said is this. I said, well, let's look at the average income in Phoenixville for ages 25 through 44. I had to pick an age range. I think that's the majority of our congregation. And then I said, let's take that and let's take the poverty line and let's meet exactly in the middle. So it's not average, it's not poverty line, it's right in the middle. And I said, well, how many folks in our midst have given in the last 12 months? And I, you know, I sort of did some calculations for new members and folks who have left and stuff like that. And I said, you know, how many approximately have given at or above this? And then the percentage goes down to 28%, which, by the way, is still pretty good. The national average I read from a 2012 study was actually 12%. And so this is my prayer request for you guys, right? As I go on sabbatical, as this becomes more and more your church, I want to ask you to join me in praying for one thing to start. I would love to come back on April 1st, March 31st. And I would love for our IT team to run an analytic and say, guess what? This number is now at 40%. And I want to just tell you one thing. This is how I think about this. This is not a discouraging thing. I think about all that God has done through you. I think about Phoenixville Pumpkin Fest being probably the number three festival in town. I think about the incredible growth this church has experienced. I think about Renaissance Academy and all the ministry that's happening there. I think about all the change that's happening in your lives. I think about all the ways that God has provided. We are now considering purchasing this space. I think about all these things. And then I say, that's 28%. What would God do through 40%? How much more would he do through simply moving that dial up to 40%? Think about that for a second. Phoenixville Pumpkin Fest, number three festival, 28%. What would he do on 40%? Now, I'm using giving because it's the only metric I have at the moment, but fear not. Your IT team is working hard at work to understand some more metrics, but I just want to put that out to you guys. Don't be discouraged. But join me in praying. And I'll tell you that if you're, you know, someone who's, you know, not inside this 28%, this is my counsel for you, right? Some people can't do it, okay? Perhaps, maybe. I don't know. Maybe you feel like, I can't do this, but here's one thing you can do, and I want to challenge you to do, every single one of us, kids included. We can all get on our knees before God and pray with me and for me and for you that God would create in us such a holy discontent that we would see it all over the place, including in this metric. Will you simply pray with me that request? Will you do it, friends? I want to tell you something. I will do it for you. I am going to pray for you, and as I ask you to pray for me, the best way you can pray for me on sabbatical is, oh God, please help Darren to be discontent with the state of his spiritual life. That's the best way you can pray for me on sabbatical. I am going to pray that for you. And I'm going to pray expectantly that God will work in you to do incredible, powerful things. 28% is something that I just stand back in absolute awe at God. I can't even imagine 40%. 80% is outside of the realm of my thinking. What if it were 80%? How many churches might we plant if it were 80%? I'll tell you how many, okay? Right? One a year. I believe that if we reach that number of 80%, we could fund one per year. We funded one in 5 years, $100,000 given to Westchester at what now, and I think this has grown dramatically over the years, what now is 28%. What in the world would 80% be? What kind of mission would happen? How might Phoenixville be changed? How many churches might be planted? Would we reach the ultimate goal of planting 12 churches? I think we could double that, friends, at 80%. Will you start by praying? Praying together with your families, if you're married. All of you, as many as are able, join me tomorrow to pray. We're going to pray this exact request along with some others. When God moves, a community begins to take ownership. And kids, what I want you to do here is I want you to draw yourselves building a church, like construction type stuff. Maybe you have construction vehicles, hammers, nails. Draw yourselves building a church, because that is what we are asking for. And so friends, as we consider the movement of God and we consider what God did in the time of Nehemiah, all these folks who came together, there's actually quite a different story to be told in the New Testament. See, we're going to come to the centerpiece of our faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at this table. And what we find is that the Lord Jesus, as he lives and obeys and prays and is willing to suffer, he does not receive God's favor in that time. Jesus would ultimately be rejected. He would not have the privilege of going forward in unity with a community, but he would be abandoned by all. But by his sacrifice, he has purchased for us all of these things and so much more. And he bids you to come. He bids your ownership to stem from the fact that he took ownership for you, where he looked at you and all of the things that you failed at, and he said, I'll own that. I'll own Darren's failures. I'll take them inside. Let's come together to this place and find this kind of movement. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. Praise you. I pray, oh Christ, that you would have your way with me over these next 4 months. I pray that you would make me more spiritually discontent than I have ever been in my entire life. And I pray the same for this congregation, that you would move in our midst, that you would give us a willingness to sacrifice and to give generously. I pray, oh God, that this church would have the most powerful and heavenly unity that can be had this side of glory. And that through this, our mission would move forward like never before. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.